What a great morning we're having so far. Normally on a Sunday morning, I would encourage all of our congregation to turn to the person on their left or the person on their right or behind them or in front of them. And I'd say, why don't you just give them a high five and give them a warm welcome. Ask them what kind of week they've had. Now, it's impossible for me to do that here this morning because there's none of you here with me, apart from Will, who's doing a phenomenal job behind the camera this morning. But what I'm going to suggest we do is you press the pause button on this video link and you pick up your mobile phone. This is the first time you've got permission to go on your mobile phone during our service. And I'm going to suggest you scroll through some of your contacts and maybe you just send a high five emoji, or you send a little message to the person that comes to your mind right now, and let's just do a little bit of community like we would normally do on a Sunday morning. So press the pause button and do that. Welcome back to our morning service. I trust you've sent some messages and I also trust you've received some messages as well. This morning, I'm bringing to a conclusion our teaching series on the cross changes everything. And my privilege this morning to speak from the Gospel of John, and we're going to read a few verses together. It's John chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 28 to verse 30. And you'll recognize this verse immediately. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They placed that sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted that hyssop plant to the lips of Jesus. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, and this is what we're speaking on this morning, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We've looked over the course of the last 7 weeks, the different statements that Jesus has said from that position of being on the cross. And this morning, I cannot think of a better subject matter to talk on when we take the subject matter of Jesus there hanging on the cross, nailed to that cross for every one of us in this world. And he uttered those words, he spoke those words, it is finished. That those words, they summarize the 33 years of his life as he walked on planet Earth. We have the wonderful example of how he was born. We see how he then grew up and how he developed and how he lived this amazing life of obedience, and he matured and he developed. And then at the age of 30, we see that Jesus commences ministry. He's baptized by his cousin in the River Jordan. We see that the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And at the end of that 3 year of ministry, mentoring disciples, healing the sick, casting out demons, changing water into wine, and doing phenomenal stuff, we see that Jesus now is finding himself there on the cross. He's been betrayed, he's been denied, he's been acted as a criminal, and he's been placed on the cross. And we see that Jesus cries out this amazing statement, it is finished. In my research for this morning's sermon, I started to read some paperwork that had been written by a theologian called the Reverend Dr. Marcus Dodds. Now, I think that's an amazing title. I have the title of Mr. Williams, or I have the title of Reverend Williams, but I really fancy this concept and this idea of being called Reverend Doctor. So maybe one day I could do that. But we see that this individual was born on the 11th of April, 1834, and lived a life to 26th of April, 1909. And he was a Scottish divine and controversial biblical scholar. And he said this concerning the words of Jesus, "It is finished," on the cross. And it just helped me, encouraged me. He said these words: "The cry was not the last gasp of a worn-out life, but the deliberate utterance of a clear consciousness that his work was finished and God's purposes had been accomplished. I'm going to read that again so you take it on board. The cry was not the last gasp of a worn-out life, but the deliberate utterance of a clear consciousness that his work was finished and God's purposes had been accomplished. As I began to study that it is finished, we need to take note of this, because it's worth taking note this morning, that Jesus didn't cry from the cross, "I'm finished." It wasn't about him coming to the conclusion of his life, exhausting every ounce of strength that he had. But what he said was, "It is finished," not "I am finished." And they are two distinctly different statements, because he wasn't finished, but what had actually happened was he'd finished his task and his assignment. What was Jesus referring to when we hear that statement? He was simply saying this, that every sin had been paid for, every evil deed had been judged, and the price had been paid in full. That excites me, it blesses me, it encourages me to know that everything that I may have done wrong, continue to do wrong, has been forgiven through the act that Jesus underwent upon the cross there at Calvary. I just want to introduce a little bit of a Greek word this morning. I'm going to pronounce it completely incorrectly, but it's talio. And that word talio is one Greek word. It defines and describes two English words. And it's to finish, and it's also to fulfill. So this morning we need to understand, fully recognize, that when Jesus stated that those words on that cross, from that position of the cross, that roar from the cross, he was saying, "I finished it and I've also fulfilled it." Aren't you grateful this morning we serve a God who finishes and fulfills everything within our life? I want to just paint this picture to us this morning, that it wasn't a whimper or a whisper, but it was a roar from the cross. And as I thought about the roar from the cross, I realized that the lion in nature, in its habitat, would declare itself, position itself by a roar, and the roar would be heard across the landscape, and that roar would indicate, "Hey, I'm here." That roar would indicate, "I'm the king." And from the cross, there was a roar from the Lion of Judah, our Savior. We see that there's wonderful descriptions of how Jesus was the Lion and the Lamb. He was the sacrificial Lamb that gave his life willingly for our sins. But he was also the Lion of Judah that roared from that place. He was declaring, just as the natural lion would declare, "This is my habitat. That this is my territory. I occupy this land." When Jesus roared from the cross, he was saying, "This is my land. These are my people. This is my territory." And the roar from the cross indicated to those that were listening, there is no unfinished business. That the roar from the cross indicated it is all finished. I want to emphasize that again this morning. It's all finished. And also the roar indicated that Jesus, through his action, through his lifestyle, had fulfilled Scripture. Not in part, but had fulfilled Scripture in fullness. We see it was mission accomplished. It was task complete. And what really excited me as I studied into this, it was simply this: and there's nothing else to be done. So the roar from the cross, "It is finished," simply stated to those listening, to those current in that situation and the location, but also those that would be coming in the eons of time, even represented to us today, there's nothing else that can be done, because Jesus has done it all for us. Belbin, when talking about team play, and when talking about the characteristics and the natures of those that would be part of team, in the tests that you can do, there are 9 different team personality types. And what I'm so grateful this morning is to declare down this camera into your home that Jesus was a starter finisher. He wasn't a starter quitter, but he was a starter finisher. And he completed everything that he was tasked to do, sent from heaven to do. He completed everything. And because he completed that work, we too now stand and live and reside in the canopy of his completed work. So I'm so grateful for that. I started to think of other individuals in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament who were great starter finishers. I think of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to a young pastor called Timothy and gave him some great sound advice of how to be a minister in his day and age. Paul, towards the latter part of his life, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." You see, Paul was a finisher. He completed the assignment placed upon him. And the challenge for myself and the challenge for us as local church is simply this. Have we fought the good fight? Are we fighting a good fight? I want you to consider some of the fights you're having. Are you fighting the right fight, or are you fighting the wrong fights? Because there are fights that we shouldn't even be rolling our sleeves up with and getting involved in, but there are other fights we should be fighting. Are we running the race that's been marked out for us? And are we men and women who are keeping the faith? Have we kept the faith through trials and tribulations, through testing times, through times and seasons where everything seems to be going okay? Do we keep the faith? I think of that little statement where Paul said, "I finish the race." We see that when we read into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, the writer, the composer of this wonderful book says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that easily entangles us." And then the writer says this, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He then sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the throne next to his Father." Guys, I want to encourage us again to run with perseverance, run the race that has been marked out for us. You see, the race marked out for you is very different to the race marked out for me. And we have the opportunity, the privilege, the honor to run the race that God has marked out for us. You see, none of us know how much more racing we have. We don't know whether we're coming to the end of our race, whether we're halfway through our race, or whether we're three quarters of the way through the race. But I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what your age may be, no matter whether you're male or female, I want to encourage you this morning to run your race. And I want you to finish your race. Don't lose the race because you're taking your foot off the pedal, or you're slowing up, or you're slowing down. Just keep on running and keep on pursuing with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us. You see, if Jesus was a finisher, he wants us to finish as well. And he wants us to finish well. Let's just focus back onto the Easter story, and I'm coming to a conclusion. I don't think I've got many more thoughts here this morning, but I want to just to focus on the life of Jesus again. You see, because he finished the race well because he was obedient. And an obedience is something that we have been called to. You see, Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. You see, so many of us find it easy to be obedient when things are going okay. So many of us find it easy to be obedient when it's going our way. But when the rubber hits the road, when the tough times begin to reveal themselves, is it easy then to be obedient? Or do we begin to live a little bit of disobedience and we tend to do our own thing? You see, Jesus was obedient because he fulfilled his Father's purpose. What a great epitaph that would be, a eulogy that would be, that when people talk about us when we're no longer here, that people would truly say, "Yes, Ian Williams served the purpose of God upon his life and served his generation." You see, the greatest day of my life was not the day I was born, although I love my birthday and I celebrate my birthday and I'm thankful for godly parents. But the greatest day of my life was the day I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and I became born again. Some terminology which is old-fashioned language, but it's good language to use on this Easter Sunday morning. I was saved. I was found. I was once lost, but I was found on the day I gave my life to Jesus. I was rescued from that lost eternity to having an eternity with him. But there was another great day in my life. And that great day, and many great days, but this great day just runs parallel to that wonderful great day when I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 5. It was the day I discovered the reason why I got saved. And it was the day I discovered why I had been found. And it was the day I discovered why I had been rescued. It was about purpose and destiny. And destiny and purpose is our portion. It's our mandate upon our lives. Why has God saved you? He saved you to have a relationship with him. He saved you so you can go to eternity with him. But he's also saved you with a sense of purpose and destiny, an assignment and a task that you and I have to accomplish before we breathe our last. You see, we have a wonderful Savior who finished his task, and he would want us to finish our task as well. And what I see about Jesus in his life was filled with grace and truth. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter 1, when it begins to talk about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh. And it says that the Word became flesh and took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And then it says about our Lord Jesus Christ that his life was filled with grace and with truth. And this morning, I want to encourage us again that we're a congregation, we're a family, that live a life filled with grace and truth. Grace is being open to what God wants in our life. Truth is recognizing some stuff that might need to be ministered to and changed. The question this morning about grace and truth is simply this, and I look down the lens of the camera again. Are there areas in our life that needs to be finished? Are there aspects of our life that we need to kind of say, on this Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to put a full stop to? I'm going to cease doing that. Some attitudes maybe, some behavior patterns that need to change because God doesn't want them to continue in our lives. Maybe there's some bad habits. Maybe there are some mindsets. Maybe there are some behavior patterns that have been part of our journey so far. But we need to say this, on this day, on this Easter Sunday morning, it will finish. I will no longer be that person. I will no longer be the gossip. I'll no longer be the bad-tempered. I'll no longer be the foul-mouthed individual or person. Come on, let's begin to examine our hearts this morning and say, as from today, this behavior will finish. I'm going to exchange it for some good stuff in my life. Maybe there are a number of us in the setting of our front rooms, wherever we're watching this video cast. Maybe we need to realign ourselves once again to the Father's will. Jesus was able to say, it's finished. He fulfilled what Scripture had said he was going to do because he had aligned his life every day for that 33 years in accordance to what his Father wanted him to do. Maybe there are things spoken over your life, over my life, that we're not living according to. Maybe we've heard the Holy Spirit talk to us, encourage us, open doors for us, but we've not had the courage or the boldness to walk through some of those doors. I want to encourage us today. Maybe I prophesy this morning that it's time to realign to the plan and the purpose that God has for our lives. So at the end of our lives, we can say, it's finished. We've fulfilled everything that God has spoken over my life and into our lives. My final point, in accordance to what I've been saying this morning, is simply this. Maybe there needs to be some repentance. Repentance is more than just saying sorry. Sorry is saying I'm sorry, but not necessarily doing anything about it. Repentance is a rendering of the heart and a renting of the heart. God, I'm so sorry. I'm repentant of what I've done. I've been living to the gravitational pull of my own will, my own self-centeredness, my own desires, my own thing. But today, on Easter Sunday morning, 2020, I purposely choose not to live according to my will, to the gravitational pull of my will, but I live to the gravitational pull of your will. You see, Jesus knew what it was to live his life to the will of his Father. When he told his disciples to pray, he says, I want you to pray in accordance to this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. As we begin to recite that prayer, it says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours before he was taken and punished and hung to a cross, he cried out, God, your will be done. You see, on this Easter Sunday morning, 2020, the prayer of our heart needs to be, let your will be done. And allow me, enable me, empower me, equip me to finish well. I've started, so I will finish. I've started, maybe I've stumbled, maybe I've fallen, maybe I've kind of become stationary in the things that you'd have for me. But as from today, Heavenly Father, I recommit to your plan, to your will, because I want to follow in the characteristic and the nature of your Son, who set a great example upon a cross. And he says, it is finished. What was he saying? I've completed the task. I've completed the assignment, and all of the plans and the purposes that God had for my life, my Heavenly Father had for my life, I fulfilled. And if we can say that at the end of our life, what a great testimony that would be. I trust that that's been a help to us this morning here in church. I want to pray for you this morning, and we're just going to have a moment where we can respond to the ministry of the word, and then we're going to pray for some other situations and people in a few moments' time. But I just want you to bow your heads for a few moments as we pray. Father, I thank you that you shouted, you roared from the cross, it is finished. Father, we thank you that we stand complete in that finished work. And Father, this morning in this place, I pray for every household represented. I pray your blessing over that house. For marriages, I pray your blessing. For children, I pray your blessing. For grandparents, I pray your blessing. I pray, God, that generations would know that favor and smile of heaven upon each generation, I pray. Father, we take your word and we ask you that you take the words that have been spoken, the foolishness of my thinking, and my rambling, I pray, God, that you would soak those words into the hearts of individuals. And Father, I pray, Lord, that there would be a realigning to the things that you have for us as we align our lives to what you have for us. Lord, I commit ourselves to you in your wonderful name. Amen. Before you go for your tea and your coffee, and before you go and you decide what you're going to do for the rest of the day, as a local leadership team, we have been praying for you as families. We've been remembering you on a daily basis. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been praying for certain groups within our community during this season where we have this virus, this pandemic, just taking its toll on life. We've prayed for the National Health Service, and we've also prayed for those in government and those in authority, those in leadership over us. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to pray for those that are finding themselves now in isolation. Isolation can be a very lonely place. And we have a different type of pandemic taking place. We have the virus which is taking place, which is taking its toll on people's lives. But we also have isolation, which is also a pandemic. And we have to pray into that this morning, that those that are in isolation, that they'd know what it is to be comforted. So I'm going to pray. And I'd ask you to do something different. Maybe this may be really strange, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to stand in your front room. I'm going to ask you to begin to reach out. And just as we would do that in the life of our church, reaching out and raising our hands into the direction of people that we love and we are wanting to do life with, I want you to do that right now. And we're going to pray for those in isolation. Father, we pray, Lord, that those that are finding themselves on their own in this current time, this current season, I pray that you would draw very close to them. I pray as they finding themselves behind closed doors, maybe the curtains are drawn, I pray that they would know that overwhelming sense of peace and joy. I pray that they would know an overwhelming sense of companionship as you draw near to them. I thank you that your word says that you never leave us and you never forsake us. So Father, for those that have been on their own for maybe 1 week, 2 weeks, and maybe even now 3 weeks, we begin to speak life to them. We pray, Lord, that you would fill that room with a sense of awe. We pray that you would fill that room with a sense of your presence. Lord, that it becomes tangible, I pray. And Lord, that the pain of loneliness would not begin to eat away at hearts, would not begin to destroy minds or cause minds to wander. But I pray, Lord, that you would fill that room with a heavenly host, with a divine sense of heaven itself. Father, we pray that heaven would open its windows and something of your Holy Spirit would invade those rooms and fill those rooms to overflowing. So, Father, we pray and we say thank you because you've never left us and you've never deserted us. You've always constantly been with us. And we say thank you for that in your wonderful name. Amen. So, church, have yourself a great week. Don't eat too much chocolate, but enjoy the chocolate. And we look forward to seeing you soon. We're praying for you and we love you. God bless you.